scriptures. We'll be in Mark chapter 8 today. This was a tough one, deciding where we would stop, because I'd love to take the entirety of chapter 8 together. But quite frankly, there was just too much there. Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has a lot to cover, and I think he has several things that he is showing us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we are only going to be doing the first 13 verses, and quite frankly, sometimes I like where I stop, and other times I go, why did I stop there? So maybe you're going to feel some of the tension that I do, but this will be continued next week as we continue three, because Mark has an agenda. But let us hear the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to record for us. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set before them, before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. So ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as I said earlier, I think Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has an agenda here. You know, all of Scripture is given that you and I might understand. God has given his word specifically. And this is one of those passages that, quite frankly, when I first read through it, it's like, okay, what are we doing here? We're just covering some narrative and there's not much here. But when we begin to remind ourselves that Mark has put all of this together, and in this chapter 8, it's sort of, we're getting to a transitional point in the book of Mark. And in this short chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus once again feeding thousands. He's going to go across the Sea of Galilee again. He's going to have another conflict with the Pharisees. And then we're going to see the disciples are going to worry about forgetting bread. Then we're going to see another healing of a blind man, climaxed by a profound profession of faith. And Mark is, if you will, giving us these pieces of Jesus' ministry, and he's put them together in a very specific order for us. And I would submit to you, as I look at this passage, as I look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark wants you and I to see that there is a difference in the hearts of men. Specifically, two groups here. The Pharisees and the disciples. And neither one of them are what we would call flamboyant, fully devoted followers of Christ. But more on that later. Now, as we start this passage, it's helpful to remember what God has prophesied throughout the ages in the Old Covenant under the Old Testament. You remember the prophet Isaiah? He spoke much about the coming Messiah. And chapter 52 speaks of the Lord's coming salvation. Isaiah 53, we all know that, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. That great passage that we will often read and meditate upon, it, knowing that the prophet Isaiah was looking forward to the coming Messiah. Now remember, the people Jesus has come to, they have the prophet Isaiah. More specifically, the Pharisees have the words of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 54 of Isaiah goes on to speak of this eternal covenant of peace that the Messiah will bring in. He will usher in. And so the Jews should be waiting the Messiah, if you will, with bated breath. Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to pay attention to that chapter this morning. In my ESV, it's entitled, The Compassion of the Lord. Now think about over the past number of weeks, what have we seen again and again about Jesus Christ? His tremendous compassion as he heals, as he ministers. He takes people off to the side to avoid embarrassment. Jesus is gracious and compassionate as he interacts. Isaiah 55 prophesied of the Messiah, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without any money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. This is speaking, this verbal picture of when the Messiah comes, things are going to be different. There's going to be this gracious feeding. There's going to be, oh yeah, today we see Jesus feeds how many? You see, this is the second time that Mark has recorded this. You remember Mary, the mother of Jesus? That simple Jewish girl who was chosen by God to bring forth the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 51, we often call it the Magnificat. She says this in her song of praise. And this is, remember, a simple young Jewish girl. But she understands the theology of the Old Covenant. She understood the words of the prophet, because here's what she says. He, God, has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Listen carefully. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now I point these things out because here's the thing. The Jewish nation should have been waiting for the Messiah. And Mark is showing you and I in this second recording of the feeding of thousands. This is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of the identity of what the prophet Isaiah has done. If simple Jewish young ladies like Mary can praise God and say, he's going to fill the hungry with good things. This is the God that we have. This is the compassionate God who is coming. What Mark is showing you and I, the reader of his gospel, is that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Messiah sent by God. And so when Jesus is doing the miracle of feeding 5,000, when Jesus is doing the miracle of feeding the 4,000, this is merely proof of his identity. That is, Jesus himself is the sign. Now, I'm not a big fan of all the liberal scholars, okay? They'll take a passage like this and they go, oh, you know what, these gospel writers, they were all confused. Jesus could not have done this more than once. Like, Do you not get that this is the creator of the universe who has chosen to humble himself and come in the flesh? Do you think it's a big deal for him to feed 5,000 now and 4,000 then? And he could have fed the whole planet. This is God in the flesh. And so, I'm sorry, I just don't get it. It's like over my head when these liberals come in there. And, you know, of course, then again, that's why they try to choose evolution. Because God can speak and bring all things into existence in the mere space of 6 days. Because he is God and we are not. And this is what Mark is showing us. Is when Jesus is doing these miracles of multiplication and feeding, it is a sign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. And to those critics who say, oh, this didn't occur, I would just say, how do you deal with Mark's words down in verse 19? We didn't get there today in our reading, but you will next week. But Jesus literally says there in 19, he talks about the two feedings. He says, last time, how many loaves did you get afterwards? And this time, how many did you get? When he's rebuking his disciples. So either Jesus is a liar and a lunatic, or he actually is God and he has fed the second group of thousands. And I choose to believe God's word as it stands, that he is indeed God. And this is a sign for you and I. It is a sign for the Pharisees. It is a sign for the disciples that this is God in the flesh. Now, if you contrast the two feedings, remember the feeding of the 5,000 back in Mark 6? And this one here, we quickly see that back in Mark 6, it appears, and again, you got, remember, Mark is very brief in his words, right? But they apparently, based upon the response of the disciples, had the financial resources to feed 5,000 people in their money bag. Maybe Judas hadn't started robbing them too bad yet. But they didn't seem to think it was a big deal that they could feed 5,000 people. And they were close enough in Mark 6 to feed, to go get the food for 5,000. They were like, why would you want to spend that much money on these people? Was their attitude, if you remember. But interestingly, now in this feeding, there's no resources. They're kind of implying they don't have the money. But more importantly, what do the disciples focus on? Do you see their response? Somewhere I have it. I lost it. Yeah. Verse 4. I knew it was there. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? What's the gist of their message?
Gee, Jesus, I don't know what to do here. We're so far, there's no McDonald's around. We're way off in the wilderness. We can't go by even if we had the money.
Do you see the tone and the tenor of the disciples? I'm just wanting to go like this. Disciples, step forward. I want to slap you a little bit. Do you see the lack of faith? These are the guys who have been walking with Jesus day in and day out. They have watched Jesus do so many miracles. They have watched the dead raised. They have seen the blind see. They have already seen 5,000 people fed with a few morsels. And they have the audacity to go, how are we going to do this? They're kind of like you and I. They're not the brightest bulbs in the box. They fail to see the glory of God standing before them. You see, so often, you and I, as we go through our lives, we go, oh, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. Oh, God's not going to like me. I'm going to slap you. What's the gospel say? Does God love us because we do or don't do? No. The gospel truth is God loves us because we are in Christ by faith. We are in Him. And I have to not be stupid like the disciples and go, how are we going to do this? And I have to remember who I am in Christ. And it doesn't matter if we have the resources. I mean, you know, Ken and I, we whine and we complain, and you're going to have to pray for us and forgive us as it comes to, you know, trying to get this crazy building going. But you know what? The God of the universe has all the resources and all the timing and the very people that we need to interact with all in place. And we have to walk in enough faith to do that. Same thing in your life. Is it sickness? Is it finance? Is it illness? Is it health? You know what? We live in a messed up, stinky, fallen world. And we have to walk in faith that God is good. He has given me the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. He offered Himself for me. And how does the King's English say it, Ephesians 1:6? I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's one of my favorite passages. Can you say that again and again all day long? That's the point. You see, what I think Mark is trying to help us understand is even the disciples are not getting it. It's like over their head at this point. They're not grasping who Jesus is. I would submit to you that this second feeding, in the big picture, remember the Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to lay this all out. Where was the first feeding of 5,000? Oh, in the heart of Israel. In the heart of the promised land to the Jews. Now, where are we? We're way out in the Decapolis. This is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. This is out in the wilderness. And so when we contrast these two feedings, we see, yes, it's geographically different on the other side of the Galilean Sea. But we also see a different mix ethnically and religiously. The crowd seems to be here to be a mixed crowd, most likely. And based upon Jesus' words, they're curious to hear about what Jesus has to say. But the interesting thing, Jesus still feeds them, doesn't He? And I would submit to you, it's a foreshadowing of what we're seeing as Jesus gets closer and closer to the cross. Before, remember the Syrophoenician woman, last chapter? She's like, yeah, even the puppies under the table, they get some crumbs. Foreshadowing what? The expansion of the kingdom. God is going to be calling people from all nations and tribes. And what you see in this second feeding is He's gone out to the Decapolis area. This is much more mixed ethnically. Jesus is breaking down barriers. He is feeding Jew and Gentile alike. He is going to open the doors of the kingdom. His kingdom that He is about to purchase by His own blood. And see, that's why Christ came, the Messiah came. As we look in the Old Covenant, we see from beginning to end that Christ has come to break down barriers. Jesus knows full well. The prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah 53. You remember that? What's he say? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was a chastisement that did what? It brought us peace. You see, Jesus is the Messiah, God in the flesh to bear God's wrath. And Jesus is doing that now. He is preparing and breaking down barriers, and He is breaking down the ultimate barrier that every human, whether it's Jew or Gentile, black or white or yellow or red or blue or pink or whatever new color or identity that there is. Jesus is coming to be their righteousness. As Paul writes, God made Jesus who had no sin to become sin for us. That we might what? Become the righteousness of God. That great exchange, that's the heart of the gospel. And this is what we see happening here. You see, even look at between the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Old Covenant, Jewish traditions, right? Planned by God and laid out. The sign of the covenant was circumcision, right? Applied to the male. That's all there was. As a sign to the family. But under the new covenant, what is the sign of the covenant? The waters of baptism. Now applied to male and female. As a sign of the covenant. The sign that we are under God's grace. What an amazing thing. And so I would submit to you what Mark has and is a big picture grasp here. He's saying these miraculous feedings of Jesus are to show forth who he is. When Isaiah in Isaiah 55 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat." Simple Jewish young ladies like Mary were able to say, yes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to feed the hungry with good things. These signs, these miracles, point to the identity of Christ. But it's interesting, Mark then just sort of flips the thing. He says, Jesus gets in the boat, takes off, goes to the other side of the sea. It's almost like, whoa, Mark, what are you doing here? He just changes subject. But he's not changing subject. What he's helping you and I understand here, I think, is that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, how are they handling this? They're attacking. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And I love Jesus' response. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, maybe you have Asperger's or autism or one of those and you don't get the social cues of humanity. But most of us get the social cues. If you come to me and you say, Mark, can you do me a favor? And you hear me go, are you going to expect a favor? Okay, even the most obtuse of us get that. This is human dynamics. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he has human dynamics. And so when the Pharisees are asking for something in Jesus' size, this does not take a rocket scientist to figure out that Jesus is not thrilled with their response. Because Jesus knows they are demanding from the Messiah, the very creator of the universe who is standing before them, they're asking him to act like a trained monkey. Think about the blasphemy of their asking. Everything they needed was before them. That's the thing. And so I would submit to you what Mark is trying to help us see is the religious establishment. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not looking for the Messiah. They're looking to have their ways affirmed. You know, we're righteous and holy and everybody ought to be like us. But shouldn't God be glad to have us as these leaders who are running his church and his temple and look at how good we're doing? The pride and the arrogance. You see, Mark is very, very concise in his gospel. We've seen that. If you go over to John's gospel, when he talks about the feedings, especially in the feeding of the 5,000, and yes, I realize that's, you know, Mark chapter 6, to correlate. But in John's gospel, John 6, John actually says the feeding of 5,000 is a sign. He called the miracle a sign. John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." And in fact, John continues, you can read onwards, that Jesus had to slip away. Why? Because the people were so excited about the sign, they were like, "We're going to make him king." And Jesus is like, "Whoa, time out, time out. I have an agenda here and I have a time schedule and it isn't now." That's sort of what's happening here. And so Jesus sort of slips away. But then the next day, Jesus tells that same crowd, these are harsh words. John 6:15, You are not seeking me because you saw the sign, but because you ate your fill of bread. Ouch! You're just looking for a sideshow, folks. You didn't catch the point that I am God, who is gracious and good, and I am providing everything you need. And then just a few verses later, John 6:35, most of you know that. Jesus said to them, I am what? The bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So do you think the feeding of the thousands is just a sideshow? No. This is a demonstration of the compassion and the presence of God with us, Emmanuel. He has come in the flesh to be with us and feed us. And he is physically feeding these people to show us that he will spiritually feed us. And when he declares that I am the bread of life, he's saying, this is a sign. My physical feeding in these people is showing you how I'm going to feed you spiritually. There's no greater sign than my presence of doing these things. You see, when Jesus sighs deeply, he's like, haven't you seen the lame walk? The blind see? The feeding of the multitudes? Just as the prophets have prophesied, the Messiah is here in the flesh before you. As John the Baptist said, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And the Pharisees are doing what? Can you show us a sign? That's why our Messiah, Jesus, our older brother, our Redeemer is sighing. You don't get it. You can't see it. But what's interesting here, and this is what I want you to see, that Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is also showing us another kind of blindness. He's showing us the Pharisees. But who else was blind as a bat? The disciples, the very ones following Jesus, they weren't much better. When Jesus suggested that they feed the multitudes in the desolate place, they have seen a little girl brought back to life. They've already seen 5,000 people fed with a few morsels. And they're going, there's no place to get food. They've seen Jesus walk out to them on the stormy sea. And remember, Jesus goes, hush! And the storm is quieted. And these obtuse, foolish disciples are not getting it. I think that's a picture of you and me sometimes. Do you say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and then you get in a crisis situation, and what do? How am I going to do this? We lack faith like the disciples. Let us not be like them. I'll give you the spoiler alert, okay? We're going to get near the end of the chapter and Peter's going to nail it. But we're not there today. So my challenge to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is be like a disciple, but don't be obtuse. Every moment of every day, ask yourself this question: how can God care for me and show his compassion to me? Because he showed me, how does John put it? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. So this health thing that I'm dealing with, this financial problem, this government control, this fill in your particular crisis of the day. Can he handle it? You betcha. Because Jesus has done everything that is needed by redeeming us, and that's what matters. All this other stuff is fluff. Let's walk in faith and let's not be blind like the disciples. And let us not be willfully blind like the Pharisees. God clearly sent Jesus in the flesh to be the Messiah. And the Pharisees are doing everything they can against. Remember back in Mark chapter 3, what, verse 6? They're already plotting to kill Jesus. Because their position of power and comfort and prestige is being threatened. You see, sometimes the gospel is hard. We like people to think, you know, that guy Mark, he's like pretty good. Even God lucky to have him. And then when people go, will you hurt me? I would never. Yes, I would. I'm a blood-bought sinner. And by God's grace, I will do what is glorifying to God. But do you do it perfectly? No, I know most of you. Do I do it perfectly? No. But where's my righteousness? In Christ alone. And that has to be our testimony, is that I come back to who Christ is. He's my identity. He's my hope. Don't be like the Pharisees. They were actively participating in their blindness. They were seeking to destroy the truth. And so the question, are you more like a disciple or a Pharisee? Worst part is I don't give you a good option on either one of them today, do I? But I hope you're going to be like the disciple. You're going to have faith crisis, okay? You're human. But keep following Jesus. Keep looking to Him. Watch yourself and protect yourself and keep asking, who is Jesus? Is He my identity? Yes. I'm Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved. And keep walking in that truth. Brothers and sisters, we have to preach that to one another every day, every hour, every moment. No, it's not your failure yesterday. It's who you are in Christ. It's His righteousness. Walk in new obedience. Because we're all going to fail. But the hope of the gospel is God is good. He is compassionate. He is gracious. And He is merciful. And so, you know, what's the G that we often teach? God is good. I don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. So many of us run around and we keep going, oh, because I read my quiet time 7 times this week. Man, God loves me. No. Because He sent Jesus to be crucified, to be buried, and risen again on the 3rd day, He loves you. That's the hope of the gospel. And we are obtuse like the disciples and we forget that. So let's keep preaching it to one another. Let's keep reminding one another. Look for ways to remember your identity in Christ. As I see this transitional chapter of Mark 8, that's what Mark is setting us up to remind us of the hope of Jesus and Jesus alone. So let's walk in that truth of the gospel. Rest in what God has provided. Your Savior, received by faith and by His grace alone.